If you open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of John. I'm not crying. I just have not much of a voice here. I think Thursday I was saying, wow, I went all year without getting sick. And Friday woke up without a voice. So I actually feel fine. I just sound different. While you're turning there, Pastor Scott asked me to remind those of you going to Yakima to the mission trip. We have a meeting this afternoon at 3 o'clock here at the church, so I want to be here for that. I lived quite a while, about 7 years in Montana. We lived in the Bull Mountains. It's about 45 miles north of Billings, near a town called Roundup, Montana. It's a town, looks like it sounds. It's a main street's a dead end. It's 2 blocks long. It's a different place to live. But it's where I came to the Lord. Obviously, in God's plan. A rancher that led me to the Lord, him and his wife, Marge and John, they are like parents to our family, learned a lot of things that I didn't learn growing up in California. Learned learned how to hay and learned that guns weren't just for holding up banks. Hunting was a big part out there in Montana. John had lived there for a long time. And knew everyone really well, including the fishing game guys. And so we were coming. He had a bunch of property that was way back in the hills. He owned sections of land. They don't measure by acres out there, but sections. And so we were quite a few miles back in some of his property back off the main highway. And it was hunting season, and we had made our way back to the highway, and there was a couple fishing game guys there checking everybody's kill if they were to get themselves a deer or an elk, being the deer and elk season was going on. And so we stopped there, and they're like, you know, they knew John right away, and they start talking to John. But you can see these guys had just gotten done just laughing so hard that they wept. And John asked them, you know, what's going on? They're like, oh, you're not going to believe what we just had. And so they told us that about 20 minutes before we got there, some guy had come out of the hills and, had an animal that they had shot, and it was in the back of their truck with a tarp over it. And they asked the guy, so did you get anything? He says, yep, got myself a cow elk. And so they said, okay, well, let us check your tag and everything. And they uncovered it, and there was, you know, the animal in the back of the truck, you know, gutted, clean, tagged on the ear and everything. The only problem was it was a donkey. We had wild boars up in those hills. So John said, well, what'd you do? You know, I mean, we looked for it, because if you have usually illegal game, they confiscate it, whatever. And we're like, where is it? And they said, oh, no, we didn't take it. You didn't take it. What'd you do? And we said, oh, we said, that should be good eating. Have a good day. Figured after they ate that, they'd never go elk hunting again. So John, at the beginning of his gospel, he wants us to recognize who Christ is, so that when you see him, you know who he is. Okay? So that when you hear of him, you recognize him. That's John's intent in the first 14 verses of this gospel. He doesn't want you to forget. He wants you to be able to recognize the aspects of Christ. And so we began looking at that first 14 verses last week. The first 5 verses said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Those are verses we looked at last week. And I told you that John, in the first 14 verses, gives us 8 ways in which Jesus Christ, the Word, is unique, is one of a kind, right? Is the one and only. He wants us to recognize him, right? And we looked at the first 5 ways last week, and there was this. One was, the Word was eternal, right? That tells us Jesus was not created and that he has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. Second, we saw that the Word, that Jesus was God. Thirdly, that he is not only was God, second was he was with God. And so he's a separate identity. And thirdly, he is also God. He is God. He is fully God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Fourthly, we saw last week that the Word is creator, that Jesus is a creator. And fifthly, that Jesus is life and light. He is both life in the physical sense and the spiritual sense. He created all things, but then he is life in the spiritual sense. He gives spiritual life, right? No one comes to God except through Christ alone. And so we looked at those last week. This morning, we'll look at the rest of this section, starting in verse 6. So let me slow down. I'm running out of air. Let's look at these next verses 6 through 14. It says there, let's read those together. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we started this morning, and we start here with a man sent from God whose name was John. We're talking about John the Baptist here. He is probably, arguably, one of the most significant, well-known figures in the Bible. His own coming was foretold 7 years previously by another prophet, Isaiah, before he came. Other than Christ, he's the only one that has this foretold coming. In Isaiah 43 through 5, it says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so Isaiah is prophesying. This is John who's going to come, and he's going to be saying, prepare a way. He's going to be preparing a way in the wilderness, a voice crying in the wilderness. What we know about John the Baptist was he was a Levite. He came from the tribe of priests. His father was a priest, but he wasn't called as a priest. He was actually more called as a prophet than a priest from God. He was the son of Zechariah, who was a temple priest of the lineage of Abadiah. And so, as I said, his dad was actually a priest at the time of conception, at the time that, John came into being, actually. John's mother, Elizabeth, was from the lineage of Aaron. His mother was also the cousin of Mary, Jesus' mother. John's parents were old, or as the Bible put it, they were advanced in years. That's how it says it there. His mother was barren, never had children. And when Zechariah was in the temple one day offering incense to the Lord, the story is the angel Gabriel appeared to him saying that he and Elizabeth would soon be parents, and they were to name the baby John. We're told that the baby would grow up to be, as the angel said, a great before the Lord, and that the baby would bring joy and gladness to them as well as to many other people. And so we see this in the Gospel of Luke, this account. excuse me. Zechariah was pretty doubtful about this because his wife's age and the fact that he himself was old, it says. So Gabriel, the same angel that will later appear to Mary, told Zechariah that he wouldn't be able to speak until the prophecy of them having this baby is fulfilled. And so that came true, actually, that Zechariah was not able to speak until after John was born. And we don't know much about John's childhood. What we do know is that he lived a rugged life in the mountain areas of Judea. That's between the city of Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. If you've ever been out there, there's nothing there. You see a bunch of sheep and goats out there, but you wonder if they eat rocks. It's pretty rugged. When it rains all at once, and grass comes up maybe this high, and you know the sheep eat it off quickly. But that's where he grew up. It's written that he wore clothes made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, that his diet was a simple one. It was locusts and wild honey. We see this in Matthew 34. And I think that is, for us, a complete contrast of the Pharisees and Sadducees of his days, the religious leaders of his time. He didn't wear the liturgical wardrobe that they wore, right? He didn't lift himself above the people. He lived a humble life. He didn't minister in the temple or in the royal courts, but he ministered in the wilderness. He didn't waste any time debating the law. John's ministry was simply to preach, repent, and make way for the coming Messiah, and to baptize. And one of the most amazing things about John is that John the Baptist, is that he never performed a miracle. Never performed a miracle or a sign. He only preached and baptized. That's what he did, right? And yet people came and they flocked to him. And they understood he was from God. I mean, you think about that, all the things that Jesus did, and yet people denied that he was from God. Actually, in the Gospel, John speaks a lot more about him. In John 10, verses 40 through 42, it says this. And he, that's Jesus, went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was first baptizing. And he was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And so many believed in him there. And so John 10 affirms to us that John the Baptist never performed any great sign. And the people were saying that, but everything that John the Baptist told us about this man is true. That was John's ministry. And we'll hear more about John in this gospel, more in this very chapter, actually. But for now, look at verse 6 there. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Okay? Now here's what we learn about that light, about the word, about Jesus, right? In John 1 here, verses 6 through 8. And this is the sixth thing that we learn that is unique about Christ. And it is this, is that Jesus demands a decision to either believe or deny. That when you get a glimpse of Christ, of who he is, it demands a decision. You can't stay neutral there. The Jesus is who is eternal God, who is creator, who has come to awaken the hearts of men, right, does not give you the option of being neutral. He doesn't. John here, the John, not the Baptist, but John, the gospel writer here, right? Had one job. It was the same job as John the Baptist, and that was to be a witness to this Christ. This is what he wanted to do here, right? To testify about the light. To testify about the light. And the point of a witness, the point of giving testimony in a courtroom, is to establish truth beyond any reasonable doubt. That was John's job, the gospel writer, and John's job, the Baptist, right? And in the Gospel of John, we find many witnesses that bring testimony that Jesus is the Christ. And we'll see this as we go through the Gospel of John. We'll see witnesses being the Father, being God the Father, being Christ himself, being the Holy Spirit, being the works of Christ, being John the Baptist, a variety of human witnesses we'll see in this gospel, such as the disciples, the Samaritan woman, multitudes of people. So we'll see those in our text, right? Right here we see two witnesses. We see John the Baptist and Christ himself. And John the Baptist's job here, he says, is to testify to the light, right? And his purpose is so, look what it says there, so that all might believe through him. God's witness to his son, the true light, demands your verdict of either faith in him or demands your verdict of denying him. If you say, well, I believe in this part and that part, but not this part, then you've denied him. You see, then you've denied him. He doesn't give you that option. It's not Jesus plus anything else. And it's not, let me take part of Jesus and not all of Jesus. And so Jesus said in John 14:6, actually, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 8:24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, right? And verse 9 here back in John 1 tells us why it demands a verdict. Let me show you this. It says, there was a true light. There's a word for you to highlight or underline. A true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Okay? John's point is the word who came into the world is the light, is the true light, is the genuine light. Okay? That he's trying to get across to us. Is a genuine light. Is the ultimate self-disclosure of God. And when the light shines in the darkness, and when the light shines in the dark world, every man is enlightened. He's not saying that every man is saved here, but in degrees of light, eyes are opened and men see him for who he is. You see, every man is enlightened in that way. Ephesians 5 says it this way, all things are exposed by the light, right? So when a glimpse of Christ is seen in a darkened world, in a darkened life, glimpse of light expose the darkness. You see, when Christ is seen, look at verse 10 there. It says, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. The creator came to the creation and the creation didn't know him. Okay. Meaning the world didn't recognize him. Didn't see him for who he was. He lived a sinless life. He did miraculous thing. He showed miraculous wisdom. He had miraculous teaching, right? And the world still didn't recognize him as their creator. See, the light shined on them and they still didn't recognize him. The supreme tragedy and utter irony was, and still is that the creatures created by Jesus, they rubbed shoulders with their creator, and yet they were blind to his identity as a true light. Spurgeon says it this way. He says, this is a sad verse. He was a stranger in his own house. He was unknown amidst his own handiwork. Men whom he had made nothing of him. He says, not only but those who claim to be waiting and looking for him even, his own people didn't recognize him, as verse 11 says in John 1, right? He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. In Matthew 13, we get a glimpse of this. Jesus is in his hometown and they don't recognize him as Messiah. He does great miracles and he has amazing teaching. And here's what it says there in verse 54. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? They got a glimpse of the light, right? They got a glimpse of the light there. He taught in miraculous ways. He did some miraculous things with miraculous power. He probably healed as he did everywhere else. They got a glimpse of the light and they had to make a decision. Who is this man, Jesus? They couldn't just walk away and say, that was great. I enjoyed that. Because when you get a glimpse of the light, it demands a verdict. It demands belief or it demands denial. Look at verse 12 here, but verse 12, but, and it means a contrast here. But means a contrast. And what's the contrast? It's the unbelief of those who did not recognize him and those who did not receive him with those who did. That's the contrast that we see there. As many as received him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. And so what's inferred in that verse is that those that received him got this and those who didn't receive him did not get this. You see? As a creation, man didn't receive Jesus. As a whole creation, man doesn't receive Jesus. And as a nation, Israel, they did not receive him. But there were those who personally got a glimpse of the light and received him. And notice the three verbs there. Received, become, and believe. To receive him, who's the word of God, means to acknowledge his claims, okay? It means to place your faith in him. Received is an aorist tense. It happens in a moment of time. It's a moment of time of belief in Jesus, right? And it's an active voice, which implies it's a choice of one's will. And it says there, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And right there we have the balance between human responsibility. We must receive Christ, right? By believing in his name and divine sovereignty. Those who believe in him were not born of human decision, but of God. Now let me point out something here. In the context, we find the idea or definition behind receive Jesus. What does it mean receive Jesus as Savior? It's not some kind of peaceful coexistence with Christ. Okay? It's not describing an emotional peace. Receiving Jesus means taking Jesus into your life for what and who he is. John Piper says it this way. He says, receiving Jesus means that when Jesus offers himself to you, you welcome him into your life for what he has revealed himself to you as. You see? He says, if he comes to you as Savior, you welcome his salvation. If he comes to you as leader, you welcome his leadership. If he comes to you as provider, you welcome his provision. If he comes to you as counselor, you welcome his counsel. If he comes to you as protector, you welcome his protection. If he comes to you as authority, you welcome his authority. And if he comes to you as king, you welcome his rule. Receiving Jesus means taking Jesus as God, very God. It means taking him as creator, as eternal king, as master, as savior. That's what it means. It means believing what you see, right? What has been revealed to you as light and truth. That's what it means. Now, believing is the same, is not exactly the same as receiving, but it's very close to it. It's very close to it. A.W. Pink explains it this way. There's a slight distinction between these two things. Though in substance they are one, believing respects Christ as he is exhibited by the gospel testimony. It is the personal acceptance as truth of what God has said concerning his son. Receiving views Christ as presented to us as God's gift, presented to us for our acceptance. So believing is seeing the truth he is saying, right? And the receiving part is accepting that truth that I've seen. So they work together. They work together. So we have here the sixth thing, right? That the word of God, the word, sorry, which is Jesus, right? Demands a decision. It demands a response. That when the light shines in the darkness, right? It must respond to that light. Seventh is this. Jesus is the only way then to this new life. He's the only way to God. Look at verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Okay? Who were born, which means new life. Which means new life. Right? And we'll see in chapter 3 that Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Right? We'll talk about that new life. Okay? And this new life, John says, is not of blood. Literally, bloods refers to human ancestry. Okay? The new birth has nothing to do with physical generation. We're not born into the family of God just because our parents are believers. We're not born into the family of God because we are of Jewish descent. That's what he's saying here. The supernatural birth has nothing to do with one's heredity or physical lineage. Okay? Nor of the will of the flesh. And I believe this is speaking of personal desires. You can't will your way or work your way, right, into this new life. And then thirdly, nor of the will of man, which is man-made systems. Okay? Man-made systems cannot grant you, cannot get you to this new life. And then we have the word but again. We have here the term of contrast, right, which is clearly in the context, sets man's natural way, right, of salvation versus God's supernatural way, which is of God, which is of God. So John tells us that our spiritual birth doesn't originate from or through a human intent or endeavor. There's no human intent and endeavor there. It can't happen through lineage. It can't happen, you know, through the flesh, through works, whatever. It can't happen through man's ideas of salvation, right? Rather, those who are born in the family of God as his children are those who are born of God. God is the ultimate cause. God is the one who ultimately calls, right? His children and those who are born of God. God is that ultimate cause there, okay? And this is going to be played out in greater detail when he talks to Nicodemus, actually, in chapter 3. But concisely, in biblical terms, he's saying what Jonah said and what David proclaimed, and that is salvation is of the Lord. Okay? It's not man's idea. It's not man's doing. It's God's doing. And that's what he's saying there. And so Jesus is the only way then to this new life, because of God means of God's way. And that is Christ. And that is Christ. You see? So the word, Jesus, demands a decision. It demands a response. It secondly is the only way to new life. And lastly this morning, the word is glory, grace, and truth. Let's look at that. And John wraps up this section here and he says this in verse 14. And the word became flesh. And I told you verse 1 and verse 14 are like bookends, right? In the beginning it was the word. And now we see. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. The glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And notice there it said the word became. It was not made, it became. Jesus was not, he wasn't created, but he was the creator as we saw, right? Yet he humbled himself to become part of his creation. And that's what he did. He humbled himself to become part of his creation. He became flesh and dwelt, and that's the word tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. And we have that phrase, became flesh, means more than that. He just assumed a human body. It means he assumed human nature, the entire human nature. He identified himself with the race of man. And we find this if we look at the theology of Christ, right? That he was fully man. That he wept, that he was hungry, that he needed to rest. That he died. He was fully man. And it says here, he dwelt, he tabernacled among us. Like God dwelt with Israel in the tabernacle, the tent, right? In the midst of Israel, Jesus dwelt in the midst of man. He came and he dwelt. God in flesh dwelt with man. He took up residence with man, and although he took on flesh, he still was, look what it says there, full of glory. And that Greek word there comes from the word Shekinah. Shekinah. It's referring to the glory cloud which God dwelt with Israel, right? And the Israeli people in the Old Testament times. And here in John 1, it refers to the radiance of Christ's glory. When Christ became flesh, he's saying the glorious presence of God was fully embodied him. He was the true Shekinah glory of God. Okay. We learn in scripture that he cloaked that. Okay. But he possessed it. This is what he's saying here. He cloaked it. And there was a select few disciples that got to see it at one point. We'll see that in the Gospel of John. But he was full of that glory. And then he says here, full of grace and truth. And that there is simply the contrast that Christ was not about the law and judgment. His coming, his living, his dying was all of grace. He was full of grace. He came to this earth and everything he did had to do with grace, you see, and had to do with truth. He was full of truth. And the reality is, his life was the gospel. When we say the gospel, and we say, do you believe the gospel? And we say we want to talk about the gospel, we're saying, do you believe in the life of Christ? Do you believe the man Jesus to be who he said he is to be? And in that way, he is truth. He is all truth. All truth. Now this is the Jesus John's gospel wants us to see. He wants to see the eternal, personal, creator, God, life, light, glory, full of grace and truth, demanding a response, a decision to either deny or receive and believe and find the way to new life. This is the God, this is the Jesus that John wants you to recognize as you read his gospel, as he wrote this, right? It's as though John is saying, consider the enormity of the incarnation. This was the God of heaven, right? He's the eternal who became man. This is the supernatural dwelling amongst the natural. This is the Lord of glory whose mighty hands created the vast universe. And yet as a baby child with that little tiny hand had to grasp his mother's hand, right? To be taken care of. This is the creator becoming dependent upon the creation. This is the eternal being directed by time. Right? This is the truth dying at the hands of truthless men. This is the grace giving way to gracelessness. This is the sinless glory bearing the sins of the world. This is the Word revealing himself in the flesh for all to see. This is what John wants us to see, right? How can you not be touched by the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made to robe himself in flesh? That's what John reveals for us in the first 14 chapters. And the better question is, how could you deny such a Savior? How can you deny such a Savior? In a second here, we're going to end our service. We're going to sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. That's what John wants us to do as we go through this gospel. Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, you see. And he opens up his gospels and say, I'm going to show you. that everything that Jesus did and everything that testified towards him proved that he was the Son of God. And he was fully God. And he was sent by God. It's going to prove that he was full of grace. Right? And in him is the only truth, is the only way. This is what the gospel is about. This is what it's about. And it demands, put your faith in him. Believe and receive or deny. As Spurgeon puts it, faith is described as receiving Jesus. And he says this, it is an empty cup placed under the flowing stream, the penniless hand held out for heavenly alms. Spurgeon said, you come to Christ with nothing because he's everything. What do you have to give him? Nothing. So you come to receive. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning and we look in the Gospel of John, we see on these pages, Jesus, the light of the world for who he is. We see the enormity of his grace to humble himself, God, very God, creator, to come and clothe himself like his creation. We see the enormity of his grace. And God, I pray that our hearts are humbled by that. I pray that if there's someone here this morning whose eyes have been opened to the light of the truth of that gospel, that they would do what your word says, receive him and believe in him for who he is, for the payment of their sins. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.